Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 5, where we are. So last week we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and they have been killed for lying to God. And then this great fear, it says, came on the church. It says that twice in verses 1 through 11, this great fear. And then we get this. I'm just going to read chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Okay, what I just read, verses 12 through 16, is a summary statement. Like, we've already had two other summary statements in the book of Acts prior. There was one in chapter 2 and another one in chapter 4. And the summary is God is doing signs and wonders through the apostles. That's kind of the summary statement. That's verse 12, that's verses 15, verse 16. And we've talked about that in the past because we've dealt with other summary statements like this. In addition, the people are meeting regularly. That's verse 12. They're meeting together regularly in Solomon's portico, it says. And we've talked about that in the past. And in verse 14, God is adding believers to them, multitudes of men and women, it says. And we've talked about that in the past because we've seen this kind of thing in Acts. This is like the third time. So, we're going to spend not much time on this section. God has given the apostles favor with the people, just as Jesus had. Remember Jesus and his ministry? He had favor with the people. See, it was the leaders that had problems with Jesus, but the people, not so much. And that's what we're seeing here. The apostles are healing, just as Jesus did. The crowds are coming, just as they did with Jesus. The ministry of the apostles here is the ministry of Jesus, continued. It's just a continuation of what Jesus did in his name. And so Jesus said to his disciples, he said, greater works than these shall you do. And that's what the apostles are doing. They are carrying out Jesus' works and Jesus' teaching and Jesus' ministry. But Jesus, physically at least, is not there. His Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit, he sent the Spirit. He's with them. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. But physically, he's not there. But the church is doing this. Just as Jesus got in trouble with the authorities because he was a threat, so do the apostles get in trouble with the authorities because they are a threat. In fact, the greater the crowds, the greater the threat to the Jewish leaders. And so we have already seen one instance in which Peter and John are arrested. That was in chapter 4. We're now going to see another such arrest. So I'm going to continue reading. This is a long section. I'm going to start in verse 17. I'm going to read to the rest of the chapter through verse 42. So just hang with me while I read this. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain, with the officers, went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Okay, what I want to do is just kind of walk through this one section at a time. And so what I want you to do, look at verses 17 to 21, the first part of 21, just that section. And somebody just tell me what happens in that section. What happens? Verses 17 to 21a.
Well, they're arrested.
Okay, they're arrested.
By some jealous people.
Okay. Yes.
And in the middle of the night, God sends an angel and opens the door and tells him to go preach.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Second part of verse 21 to verse 26.
Seems like
yeah,
the first,
go ahead.
The first set of verses kind of is a prelude into the idea that if it's with God, you can't stop it.
Okay, you're right. It is kind of, isn't it?
Sorry, I was kind of on the side.
Yeah. Okay, second section, 21b to 26. What happens?
The Pharisees found out that the apostles was free.
Okay, yeah.
But I assume they don't know who did that to free those prisoners.
No, they have no idea what happened.
No idea, and they want to arrest them again.
Okay. Yeah.
I don't think they realize that they do this against God.
No, they don't understand that.
Yeah, they didn't understand what they are doing. They just said, oh, we have to arrest them, not let them teach the good news to you.
That's right.
Share the good news to the normal people again. We have to stop that.
Yeah. So yeah, it says they are perplexed at what happened. Perplexed means confused. They have no idea how this happened. How did they get out of prison? We don't know. It doesn't give us the details other than an angel of the Lord came.
They're underfunded. Okay, I
get it. They're underfunded. Spoken like a man who works for the state.
Yeah. I was thinking that the first things those Pharisees want to do is find out who freed them.
Yeah.
And to try to stop them to like escape the prison again. If I arrest them again, we have to find out how to securely imprison them.
Okay.
Not let them get free.
Yeah. Okay, next section.
Go ahead and kill them, because then you don't have to run.
Verses 27 to 32. What happens?
Well, they did question them. Like, why? We told you not to do this, and you're doing it. Why?
Okay, yeah.
It's a trial.
Okay, so it's like a trial. They're being questioned, cross-examined, however you want to put it. And the leaders are not happy. At all.
Well, especially in verse 28, you intend to bring this man's blood on us.
That's right.
You are challenging us that we are guilty. They didn't like that.
No, they don't. And what does Peter, how does he respond?
He said, you killed him.
He does. You're bringing this man's blood on us. Well, yeah, God raised him from the dead and you killed him.
Okay.
So Peter's saying, you're right. We are bringing his blood on you.
And he said what Ethan
That's
said.
Not what you usually want to say to the judge.
Right. He said what Ethan said earlier, right? That we must obey God rather than men.
That's right.
So Peter said he has, our apostles have higher authority than you are.
That's right.
Our authority is much higher than you.
Yes.
I will listen to you.
That's correct. They're saying that. Okay, verses 33 to 40. What happens?
Well, Gamaliel's got it smart here.
Mm-hmm.
He's picking up on something. He may be seeing that God is in this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he may be.
Well, I mean, come on. They've been raising people from the... I mean, they've been healing all this stuff. This isn't normal.
This is not normal. Okay. So what happens in the text?
They're angrier than they were before.
Okay. So the Jewish leaders want to kill the apostles. And what happens?
One wise man says, you better not do it if it's of God.
Okay. Yeah.
Let him alone. If it's of man, it'll go away. Yeah.
So Gamaliel stands up and says, hey, listen. Now, it's interesting. It says Gamaliel's a Pharisee. The Jewish leaders in verse 17 are primarily Sadducees, the high priests and them. The Sadducees don't believe in things like miracles or the resurrection of the dead. Pharisees do. And so they have a disagreement. There's a theological disagreement that walks into the Senate the moment they walk in there between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees need the Pharisees' support to put these guys to death. They don't have the votes, if I can put it that way. You know, you all are an American here. You understand how that works. They don't have the votes to put him to death. The Sadducees don't, by themselves. They need the Pharisees. But the Pharisees actually believe in the kind of stuff that's going on. The Pharisees believe that, well, and these healings, they're not being done in secret. Everybody's aware that this is going on. And now we've got this really weird escape from prison. How did that happen? And so Gamaliel may be saying, maybe there's something here. Because he's as a Pharisee, he's a little more prone to think that miracles are possible. This could be God.
Well, plus he's actually saying, why don't we trust God in this?
Right. Yes.
Yes. He's respecting God.
He's respecting God.
He is.
Trust God,
so this
if it's not God.
Is one of the Pharisees.
Right. He's a Pharisee.
He's also, maybe for him, it seems, are they doing God's will?
Right.
Are these apostles doing things are all God's will?
He may honestly be wondering that right now.
But he's also,
who's obeying God's will?
Yes.
Yeah, he's actually saying,
just let them do
let
what
God
they do.
Take care of this. Yeah.
Okay. Okay, verses 41 and 2. Last two verses. What happens? Yeah, what's with that? We're going to talk about that later. But all right, praise the Lord, we got beaten.
Well, it's even a compromise you've got here, a political compromise. We didn't kill him, but we beat him.
Yes, in essence. They wanted to get their message across. Okay, you now have the story. It's in your head. It's fresh. So let's talk about this story. Guys, you and I are to bring Jesus to people. We are to do that. That idea is not just in this story. It is all over the book of Acts. Everywhere you turn in the book of Acts, that is the message. That's what's going on. In fact, the whole book is the story of the church bringing Jesus to the world. That's Acts. Now, in this story, the apostles are arrested in the first place originally. Why? Why were they arrested in the first place? That's right, for preaching the gospel. They've been preaching the gospel and crowds are growing, and so they arrest them. And so they've been speaking Jesus. That's why they got arrested in the first place. And they're drawing crowds, and the Jewish leaders are jealous. Verse 17, that says the Jewish leaders are jealous. And the Jewish leaders are worried that the apostles are bringing the blood of Jesus on them. That's verse 28. We talked about that earlier. And so the apostles are in prison for speaking Jesus to people. That's why they're in prison. Then they are released. And the angel who releases them tells them to do what? Verse 20. Go stand in the temple and speak Jesus. Okay, that's why they were put in prison in the first place. And the angel is releasing them and saying, go do it again. Then the leaders bring them in for questioning. And their complaint is, we told you not to teach in this name, but you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. That's their complaint. And the apostles respond with, we must obey God rather than men. And then in verse 31, they speak Jesus. to the authorities. They say in verse 31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. That's pretty bold. That is speaking Jesus to whom? The Jewish leaders. That's who they're talking to. Then Gamaliel stands up. Gamaliel calms everybody down. He gets the authorities to release the apostles. And by the way, God did that. You know, we read the text, and there really is, actually Gamaliel was Paul's mentor. We meet Gamaliel elsewhere in Scripture. We'll meet him later in Acts, because Paul studied under Gamaliel. And we actually have Gamaliel references to him in Josephus, who's a historian, Jewish historian. He was a very well-known rabbi in the first century. But God used him to calm everything down. And then the apostles get beaten, and they leave, rejoicing. And then we get verse 42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus, that the Christ is Jesus. In other words, they returned to speaking Jesus in the temple. That's publicly. House to house, that's privately. Publicly, privately, they're speaking Jesus. Okay, this whole story starts because the apostles are speaking Jesus. It continues with them speaking Jesus. It ends by saying, after everything happened, they went out and they continued speaking Jesus. Everywhere you look, speaking Jesus, speaking Jesus, speaking Jesus, speaking Jesus. It's everywhere here. You can't miss it. Okay. How about you? You know, I was encouraged with some of the stories during the prayer time about, you know, sharing Jesus to coworkers and to Tina and to people, you know. That was encouraging to me, because that's something we're to do. Let me ask this question. What is it that makes you not speak Jesus? What is it? I mean, I can answer the question for me. I'm not, you know, that sometimes I'm worried I might offend them. Sometimes I'm just not wired that way. I'm not I'm more reserved. What is it? Live question. What is a reason why you don't speak Jesus? Yeah?
I would say what stops me from sharing the gospel with others, because I think I'm still a very baby Christian.
Okay.
And I'm not having that good understanding of the gospel. I'm afraid that if I say something wrong, not offend them, but let them to misunderstand what is this.
Yeah.
I was always afraid of, do not mislead those guys.
Yeah, you want to get it right.
Yeah.
So okay,
this
sure.
This is one of the reasons.
Sure, yep.
The other reason is we don't have a very good topic to cut in.
Okay.
How to talk if there's a spiritual talk.
Yeah.
So, yeah, sometimes.
Okay, good. Anyone else?
In the town I live in,
yeah.
Jesus is associated with political parties.
Okay.
So having a way to talk about how Jesus fits in my life that does not associate it with a political party, that is a lie. I mean, that's the lie Satan has added to it.
Yeah.
To where I want them to listen to who God really is.
Yeah.
And not So there's times when I will just say, well, Jesus doesn't say that. This is what Jesus says.
Yeah.
Or whatever. Or I try to say, you know, I don't know. So
yeah,
it,
you just want Jesus. You don't want the political
Jesus
party.
Get all this stuff over here.
Yeah.
Absolutely
sure.
It's so prevalent because there are so many people in our area that are calling themselves followers of Jesus that aren't.
Yeah.
So it's really hard. That makes it hard.
Yeah.
Okay.
So here are the apostles. They are being thrown in prison and beaten for speaking Jesus. That's just what's going on. And when that happens, they rejoice and go right back and do it again. That's what's going on in this text. But we're afraid to do it because, and we got our reasons, right? You got your reasons, I got my reasons, whatever those reasons are. And we've talked about this because speaking Jesus is central to this book. It's just central. And it's not just central to the book of Acts. It's central to your purpose for living. Listen, I'm not saying everyone's the same. Everyone's not the same. I'm not saying everyone proclaims Jesus the same way. Everyone doesn't proclaim Jesus the same way and shouldn't. I'm not saying everyone is as evangelistic as Peter is here. Everyone's not. In fact, most people aren't. But I am saying that proclaiming Jesus is part of your purpose in life. It's part of why you exist. I am saying that if you do not ever proclaim Jesus, you are actually not fulfilling your purpose in life. Now, when we have anything that doesn't fulfill its purpose, we call that a waste. That's what we call it. If you're not really sharing Jesus in any way at all, that's a waste, guys. You're wasting your life. You know, some of you may have read, it was a really famous book a while back, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. It was real big in the church, like, I don't know, 20 years ago or whenever it came out. And he asked in that book, early in the book, why are you on earth? And what can you do on earth that you cannot do in heaven? See, in heaven, we will worship. You can worship on earth, you can worship in heaven. You can have fellowship in heaven. You can rejoice in heaven. You can serve God in heaven. You can do all that stuff in heaven. But you know what you can't do in heaven? You can't do anything with unbelievers. There will be no unbelievers in heaven. They don't exist there. On earth, however, unbelievers are everywhere. It's one of the biggest differences between heaven and earth. And so the one thing you can do here on earth that you cannot do in heaven is to bring Jesus to the lost. That is the one thing you can do here that you can't do there. It's why you're still here. You're not here just to live wisely. That's good, but that's not why you're here. You're not here to make money and live comfortably. In fact, your comfort is really not God's main agenda. He's not so much interested in how comfortable your life is going to be. You're on earth to bring Jesus to people. And your time is short. Don't waste it. I want to challenge you to think about and to pray about what that looks like in practical terms in your life. Because, you know, you all have different lives. You're connected with different types of people, different whatnot. It's not going to look exactly the same in everybody's life. But there should be some kind of practical way that you're sharing Jesus with the people in your world, your family, your friends, your coworkers, the, you know, all of that. And I want to challenge us to repent of our complacency in this and to take practical steps to bring Jesus to people. Sometimes people will say what Benny was talking about. I don't know, you know. What do I say? So here's the message. And this is the broad message. And this is, I don't mean this to sound like a Sunday school answer, but the message is Jesus. I know that sounds like a Sunday school answer, but let's talk about what that looks like. I want you to look at verses 30 and 31 in the text. So the authorities are questioning the apostles. They're mad at them. They're saying, you're bringing this man's blood on us. And Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And then he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 30. Peter is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Guys, there is no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus is not raised, your faith is in vain and you are dead in your sins. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That's part of your message with people. Jesus is raised from the dead. Here's what else is part of your message. Verse 31. Jesus is exalted. You should see that in verse 31. People need to know that. They need to know Jesus is exalted. Jesus is leader, or that word can be translated prince. Ruler, something like that. People need to know that Jesus is their ruler. He's their king. He's their Lord. People need to know that. It's part of the message. Jesus reigns. Jesus is Savior. That's in verse 31. Peter's just telling him, he's your leader. He's the Savior. Jesus gives repentance. People need to know that repentance is part of the message. Jesus gives forgiveness. People need to know forgiveness is in Jesus. Okay, so let's kind of walk through this. Where is forgiveness? It's in Jesus. Where is repentance? It's in Jesus. Who is your Lord? It's Jesus. Who is your Savior? It's Jesus. Who's your ruler? It's Jesus. Who is exalted? It's Jesus. Everything I just said came from verse 31. It's right there. That's what Peter just preached to them. Who died and rose from the dead? It's Jesus. All of this is part of the story of Jesus. Jesus is your message. Jesus is what people need to know. He's the message. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you say everything about Jesus all at once. That's not really the way the real world works. It may be more like dripping little raindrops of Jesus here and there as you go. You know, you've got a friend. Your friend is stressed. And maybe all you say is, Jesus really helped me with my stress. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labor and are weary, and I will give rest to your souls. Maybe that's all you do. You don't get into all that other stuff. You just talk about that because that's what's live right now. And so you talk about what's live right now. You know, did you go into the cross and did you go into the resurrection? No, but you did bring Jesus. Maybe you have a friend who's stuck on the world And he wants more and more and more. And he wants more money, and maybe he wants this higher paying job or this better, more status job, or he wants more and more. And maybe all you say to him is, you know, there's peace in Jesus. Because that man, he doesn't have peace. People who live that way have no peace. And maybe you just say, there really is peace in Jesus. Now, did you go into the cross and the resurrection? Well, no. But you're bringing Jesus to him. That's the thing. You know, you've got a friend, you know, Muslim. And he's stuck in the Muslim way of thinking, of earning his way to heaven. I've got to pray, and I've got to fast, and I've got to be a real good person. And he doesn't know if he's good enough, because Muslims don't know if they're good enough. And maybe you say, you know what, I'll be with God. Not because I'm good enough, but because Jesus is good enough. And maybe that's all you say. You don't go into all the rest of the stuff. You're scratching where he itches. That's what you're doing. The message, and all of those things, the message is Jesus. Guys, the message is Jesus. The message is Jesus. You don't have to understand every theological point. You don't have to understand how to answer everyone's objection. You don't have to say everything about Jesus. You just say what needs to be said at the moment and move on. But you know what you do have to do? You have to exalt Jesus in front of your friends, and you have to exalt him in front of your family, and you have to exalt him in front of your coworkers, your neighbors, the people you come into contact with. You have to exalt Jesus. That is required. And I guarantee you this, God has called you to do that. He has called you to that. Yes, he has. He's called you to that. It's why you're still on earth. Now, when you exalt Jesus, there's something you have to know. I'm going to just tell you this up front. The world will not like it. The apostles have now been arrested twice for speaking Jesus. And now, in addition to prison, they're beaten for speaking Jesus. So they've been in prison twice and beaten once. Why? Well, they were speaking Jesus. That's why. The Jewish leaders do not like this message at all. And guys, we're just in chapter 5 of Acts. We're just getting started with the persecution that's coming. It's just beginning. There's going to be a lot more of this as we go through the book of Acts. And so let's be just as clear can be. Opposition for speaking about Jesus is normal. Just in your mind, just get that straight. Paul says, it is given for you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. In the New Testament, persecution is normal. The New Testament writers, they act as if, well, why would you ever think you're not supposed to suffer? That is the silliest thing in the world. That's how they think in the New Testament. Where'd you get that idea from, that you're not supposed to suffer? That's how the New Testament comes across. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial that you are undergoing, Peter says, as if something strange were happening to you. There's nothing strange. Peter's acting as if that's the normal thing. That's how the New Testament thinks. That's how you need to think. This should be no surprise to anyone here. I mean, You know, you guys are from China. The Chinese government is no friend to Christians. They fear Christianity, just as the Jewish leaders in this text fear Christianity. It's the same dynamic. In Iran, you can go to jail for speaking about Jesus, right? And so, and they want to stamp it out, Christianity. The Iranian government fears Christianity for the same reason the Chinese government does, and the same reason that the Jewish leaders in Acts did. You know, in Indonesia, the church planters that we support have faced attacks by people with axes who have come after them. They've gotten in trouble with the police, in which there was a story in which one of them was in a village preaching Jesus to the villagers, and the villagers came out and just started beating them. And then the police showed up. And who did the police arrest? The victims. Because the ones doing the beatings were saying, these guys are preaching, you know, bad stuff. And so the police arrested the ones who were getting beaten, not the ones who were doing the beating. That happened to some of the, you know, we support church planters in Indonesia. That's actually a story that happened. You go around the globe, just anywhere, opposition for speaking Jesus is everywhere. It's everywhere. I want you to see it as normal and not think that, oh, something went wrong when you shared your faith with your family and they rejected you. It may be that nothing went wrong. It may be that that's kind of normal. Listen, welcome to the Christian faith. That's how it is. And when that happens, so here's where Christianity is from the perspective of the world. We're just weird. Because when that happens, it's an honor. Look at verses 40 and 41. When they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The apostles are beaten, and they are ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus again. And what do? Praise the Lord! We just got beaten for speaking about Jesus. They rejoice. Why? It's such an honor to suffer for their Lord. That's how they see it. You look at that and you say, that's crazy. That's just crazy. They're honored to have the world shame them. They rejoice to suffer for Jesus. They do. But you know where they got that idea? They got it from Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's what Jesus said. It's in Matthew 5. Jesus is saying it is an honor to suffer for him. And when you suffer for Jesus, you're in really good company. Jesus himself, Book of Hebrews says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That's right. Joy, cross, same sentence. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Joy and cross go together. I'm telling you, Christianity's backwards from how the world thinks. Now, here in America, you're not going to go to jail for sharing your faith. In other, many countries, you might, but not here. That does not mean America loves Jesus. America just has certain systems in place that limit what the government can do. But here in America, so just personally, I've lost jobs because of my faith. I almost got fired once because I dared to call people to pray on September 11th, 2001. You know, 911. On that day, while everything was going on, I actually called people to pray, and I got called into the CEO's office and almost lost my job over calling people to pray for that. I faced opposition when I was in the Army, within my battalion chain of command, because of a stance that I took. It was an integrity issue that was because of Jesus. And I had people in my chain of command questioning my motives, and it wasn't a pretty sight. I've had family not understand me and question my motives. I've had professors lower my grades on papers because I actually presented ideas that were Christian ideas. And I look back on all of that, and you know what? It was an honor. It really was. It was honor to lose jobs and to be misunderstood and to receive lower grades and to receive criticism. It was an honor. But that honor that I had was nothing compared to what the apostles went through. They were beaten and imprisoned and eventually murdered. They have much more honor than I do. And the believers in your countries, you know, where you can go to jail for your faith. The Christians in prison in China. The Christians who have lost their jobs or lost their families in Iran. The Christians in Indonesia who stood up only to have the village stand up against them. Those believers have much more honor than I do. They have the honor of the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead.